If you'll take your Bible this morning and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to start here this morning. We're not going to stay here this morning. Well, we're going to stay here in the church, but not in 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to begin preaching next week out of 2 Peter. But this morning I want to speak and give us some background so that we understand where it is that Peter is coming from as he speaks and writes to the people in 2 Peter. I'm thankful for the special music this morning because it confirms once again that the Lord's in control. I was studying and had a message all set out of 2 Peter chapter 1, and then the Lord, through the week, directed my heart to back up and give an introductory message, and the introductory message fits right with what the special music just was, that don't be afraid. God will take care of us. Amen? Don't need to fear, although we do. But when you start to fear, turn your eyes back to the Lord Jesus Christ and get your strength and your faith in Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I want to begin by reading verse 55 down through verse number 58. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for thy precious word. Lord, we thank you that your word is true. Your word is everlasting. Lord, your word is firm and sure and steadfast, has been tried and proven. Lord, we thank you that we can rest in the Lord Jesus Christ because he is the word. We pray this morning that you'd strengthen our hearts, strengthen our faith, encourage us. And Lord, we'll give you all the glory in Jesus' precious and wonderful name. Amen. Freedom isn't free. Freedom has never been free. Freedom will never be free. It always costs. That's why this weekend we set aside a day in our country, in the United States, to respect and to honor those who have died for our freedom. And we need to continue to do that. We need to continue to teach our young people to honor and respect those that went before us and gave up their lives so that we could live in a free country. But while we think of the freedom that we have in the United States, and while we think of the cost, that the price that has been paid, Christianity isn't free either. Many times we think of our country, and we think of the freedom and the price that's been paid for our country. But you know, it does us well to think of the cost of Christianity. Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, and he speaks of his faith and our faith, and he's writing to the believers, and he says, to them that have obtained like precious faith. And Peter says, our faith is precious. It's of great value. It should be dear to us. But when you understand why our faith is precious, it's precious because of the cost. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, Peter reminds us and tells us, and teaches us, that we've not been bought, redeemed with corruptible things. He says, but with the precious blood of Christ, who is of a lamb without spot, without blemish. And he says, our faith is precious because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The price that was paid so that we could be free in Christ, free from sin, free from the penalty of sin, free from the judgment of sin, free in Christ. Jesus Christ himself says, if the truth will make you free. And he says, if the truth makes you free, he says, you're free indeed. But in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, Peter also writes and says that, he says, our faith, our precious faith, it's precious because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And he says, Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of our faith. It's the foundation of our faith. And he says, that cornerstone is elect, it's chosen of God. And he says, it is precious. Precious. Precious to God because it's his son, his only son, his beloved son, that gave up his life, laid down his life for you and me. And then in chapter 2 and verse 7, Peter would say this. He says, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. And he says, it's all because of Jesus Christ. Our faith is in Jesus Christ, the one who gave his life for you and me on the cross of Calvary, died for our sins, was buried and rose again. And he says, everything about our faith is precious. The price is precious, the blood of Jesus Christ. The cornerstone is precious, that's Jesus Christ. He is precious. But you know, as you go through the history of the church, from when Jesus Christ died for us, when he was crucified, and after he rose again and went back to glory, the church, the history of the church has been one that has been filled with conflict, violence, hatred, and persecution. And I want to take time this morning to just, as we begin to go through the book of Acts and just give us a sense of the history of the church, because we here in the United States, we are at Lakes Bond Baptist Church. We need to take time and understand what the church went through so that we can really understand what the epistles are saying to us. For let's be honest, we don't know the first thing about persecution. We don't have a clue, folks. Christians in other countries know about persecution. But you and I, we've been blessed of God. Paul writes and he says, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And the church knew what it meant. They faced persecution. That's why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians and he says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? He says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want us to go back to begin with this morning and go all the way back to Acts chapter 4. And I want to just give us a history and a timeline of what the church was going through. And I want us to really think about it. Think about it from their perspective. And think about it from the perspective of as they are going to read these epistles that are written to them in these days in which they live, in the circumstances in which they live. They wouldn't just come in and sit in a nice cozy church and with everything going on and be worried about whether the lawn was mowed or the car needed repair. They worried about whether they were going to live tomorrow. And over again, they were saying, don't be afraid. Don't fear. But you begin by looking at Acts chapter 4. And here it is about 35 A.D., right after the resurrection, ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, a few years later. And in chapter 4, verse number 21, Peter has been preaching the gospel. And look at verse 21. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, thou hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. They go on and they come down to verse number 31, verse 29, and they said, Lord, behold their threatenings. and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. And it starts out with them being threatened. And yet, as they walked away from that and went back to their room and to their disciples and to those that were gathered around, number one, they glorified God. They thanked God. And they said, Lord, don't let us fear. Let us just keep preaching. Give us boldness to keep preaching the gospel in the midst of the threatenings and the hatred and the persecution. But that was only the beginning. From there, it continued on through the years. You go to chapter 5, and verse number 40. Here they are taken again. In verse 40, it says, to him they agreed, and when they called the apostles and had beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. And here we now see the threatening has gone from threatening to a physical beating. It's no longer just words, but it is physical. Look at verse 41. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. And now the persecution has taken on a physical form, and yet the apostles, the disciples, the church, they say, you know what? By God's grace, by his strength, by his power, no matter what, we're just going to keep going for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to keep being steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We're going to keep preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. In chapter 6, you look at chapter 6 and, or, well, chapter 7. Let's go to chapter 7. Chapter 6, Stephen is preaching. They get riled up about that. Verse 57 of chapter 7. They cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, ran upon him with one accord, cast him out of the city and stoned him. The witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And we see Stephen is stoned. And in chapter 8, it continues on. Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, hailing men and women, and committed them to prison. Then they were scattered abroad everywhere. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. You know, it hasn't. The persecution hasn't stopped. Saul's wreaking havoc, and yet the preaching hasn't stopped either, has it? The persecution increases, and they say, you know what? We're just by God's grace, we're going to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We're going to keep preaching the word of God. You come to chapter 9, and you would think that, you know, someone might think, well, chapter 9, we have something remarkable happen. It says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues. Verse 3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. In chapter 9, we have Saul getting saved. Someone might think, wow, now things are going to be different. This great man of the Jewish people, this man with great authority, this chief persecutor, if you will, this chief enemy of the church, he got saved. Boy, that'll turn everything around. It didn't. Didn't change anything. Persecution continued. Folks, the highest leaders in any land can get saved. Church is still going to face persecution. Because of Christ. because Christ is an offense. And the persecution continues. You go down to chapter 12. Chapter 12, it's about 45 AD. It's about 10 years later. So in 10 years' time, we see the history of the church, and it's not getting any easier for the church. Look at chapter 12. About that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter. And so Herod kills James and takes Peter, puts him in prison, and expects to take his life. And of course, we know that he was delivered. But the persecution continues. You go to chapter 13. Time has gone on. Now it's about 50-51 AD, so it's about 5-6 years later. Chapter 13 and verse number 50. Verse 49, the word of the Lord is published throughout all the region. The gospel's still going forth, folks. So isn't the persecution. It's side by side. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women, chief men of the city, and they raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. But they shook off the dust off their feet against them, came unto Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. You know, one thing I really appreciate, really just encourages my heart, is that as you see the persecution getting worse, you see the preaching getting stronger, and you see the joy of the Lord still there. Isn't that amazing? But here we are. It's now 51 AD, and Paul is now being persecuted. You go down to chapter 14. Chapter 14 and verse 5. When there was an assault made both of the Gentiles, also the Jews with the rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it, and they fled unto Lystra and Derbe. And there they, verse 8, verse 7, and there they preached the gospel. You go down to chapter 16. We're over to chapter 16. Chapter 16 and verse number 23. When they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. And so they're thrown into prison, and yet people are still getting saved. Gospel is still going forth. They're still preaching the gospel. They're singing and praising the Lord and still going forth. That's about 51, 52 AD. And a couple of years later, 54, there's a name that you're probably all familiar with. Man by the name of Nero, wicked, vile man, becomes the emperor of Rome. Things don't get any better. In fact, it's at that time, or it's a few years after that, it's about 58 AD, after Nero has taken the throne of Rome, that Paul writes Romans chapter 8. Now I want you to turn there. Paul writes Romans chapter 8 because the persecution has continued on. It's gotten more intense over the years. Jerusalem has been besieged or conquered by Pompey, and Rome is taken by or governed by Nero, and there's no peace on earth, folks, for the Christians. And it's in the context of this right here that Paul writes this precious passage in Romans chapter 8. And this is why there's a verse in here that's sometimes hard to understand unless you understand what is going on in history of the church. But in verse 35 of chapter 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, all those things the church had been experiencing in the reality of their life. These are not just words that were thrown out there in a theoretical context. This was reality. Persecution was reality. Tribulation was a reality. Famine, nakedness, peril, the sword. In fact, that's why Paul writes in verse number 36. Paul puts it this way, as it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Paul says, we're like sheep. There's some of us that, there's ones among us that are being killed all the day long. We're like sheep for the slaughter. And he says, it's like the news is today. This one has been martyred for the faith. This one has been killed for the faith. This one has been persecuted. But then he says this, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, Paul says. Paul says it's been bad. He says it's not going to get any better. He says, but nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it doesn't get better. You go over to go back to Acts chapter 21. In Acts chapter 21. For now, as things are increasing in hatred, persecution in the church, in Acts chapter 21 and verse number 30, and all the city was moved. Boy, wouldn't that be wonderful if you go into a city and preach the gospel and the whole city is moved? The only thing is, it's not in the way we would hope, is it? We would hope that when the gospel is preached, the whole city would be moved to respond and repent, trust Jesus Christ and be saved, but that's not what it's saying. The whole city was moved. The people ran together. They took Paul, drew him out of the temple. Forthwith, the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions, ran down unto them. And when they saw chief captain and soldiers, they left beating of Paul. And the chief captain came near, took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. You know, Paul's arrest here was actually a reprieve, wasn't it? They had taken him, they had beaten him, they were going to take him out and kill him, and then all of a sudden, the soldiers, centurions came down and rescued him, only to be arrested. And eventually, if you go to Acts chapter 28, we know that over the course of the next year, Paul is bound and finds himself in Rome in prison and under house arrest. Verse 30, Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concerned the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. And once again, the gospel continues to go forth in the power of the Holy Spirit as they would preach Jesus Christ and him crucified and buried and risen again. You know, Paul would be let go. He would be set free. And if you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, later on, Paul would write this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, about his first arrest and his first imprisonment and his first time in under arrest in Rome. 2 Timothy chapter 4, the first time when he would stand and give an answer. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 16, Paul would say, at my first answer, no man stood with me. All men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And he says this, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Now he's referring to the emperor there. He's referring to the authorities. He's referring to the ones that he stood before. And he says, no one else stood with me. He said, but you know what? The Lord stood with me. The Lord strengthened me so that I might preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And he says, the Lord delivered me out of the mouth of the lion. Then look what he says in the next verse. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And Paul says, you know, it's going to go on. He says, we're going to face it again. He says, the persecution is not going to stop. He says, but I know this, the Lord will take care of me. The Lord will deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Those words were the thoughts of Paul as he was delivered from his first imprisonment about 63 AD. And that brings us up to where I want us to go this morning. Because it is this point, 63 AD, as all these years have passed and the persecution has increased, and Christians have died for the faith over and over and over again. And Paul says, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer persecution. He says, yet the Lord will stand with us. The Lord will strengthen us. The Lord will deliver us. And it is at that time, at about 63 AD, and I'm not absolutely sure about all those dates. It's best my research can come up with. But at this time, when Peter writes 1 Peter and three other epistles, when Hebrews is written, when 1 Timothy is written, when Titus is written. And this morning I want us to just look at those four epistles, because those four epistles are written in the context of a church and Christianity and people just like you and me that get up every morning to go through life, to face all the things that we face in the normal course of life. Family, kids, sickness, illness, work. All the basic realities of life, but in the circumstances of being accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And knowing that any moment, any day when they wake up, and any moment when they step out of the door, or even when they don't step out of the door, might be the last time they walk out that door. Might be the last time a wife sees her husband alive. Might be the last time they sit down for a family dinner, because they know that any moment that persecution could come to their life. And the beating could be of them, and the death could be of them for their precious faith in the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the precious cornerstone, of whom it is said he is precious. And so Peter would write to encourage the believers. Paul would write to encourage the believers, to strengthen their faith as they went through life and faced the things that you and I really, we can read, but we can't really begin to comprehend, can we? And yet, those epistles are written for us to strengthen us in our faith. Because while we sit here today in a comfortable church, in a comfortable setting, in a relatively peaceful life, who knows what tomorrow will bring for you or for I? Not only persecution, but just all the things of life. And yet the epistles are written to strengthen our faith so that we will remain steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So turn with me to the first one, and I want us to see four things this morning in the next 12 minutes. By the way, you'll appreciate, this was the introduction to next week's message. Turn to 1 Peter. The first thing I want us to see is our comfort in the Lord Jesus Christ, our comfort. Because, you know, those folks, as they faced persecution, as they heard the news or saw the reality of another believer, another church member, another family member being killed for their faith in Jesus Christ. Boy, I tell you what, they needed comfort, didn't they? It wasn't just someone reached an elderly age and peacefully went home to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. No, it was a violent death. It was a brutal death. And Peter writes, and the first thing we see is Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1. And here we see in 1 Peter, Peter writes of our comfort. And our comfort is in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Paul says we're strangers. He said, we don't even have a place we can call home anymore. Pilgrims, he would say. But he says this, we're elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Then he says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. Peter writes and he says, you know what? In the midst of everything we're facing, he says, we have hope. And our hope is alive. Our hope is a lively hope. It's not a dead hope. It's not a vain hope. It's not a shallow hope. Our hope is a lively hope. It's a living hope because it's Jesus Christ. He says he's begotten again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein you greatly rejoice, he says. Peter says, this is what we rejoice in, folks. This is where our hope is. This is where our rejoice. This is where our joy is. This is where our comfort is. Though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. He says, we have a lively hope because Jesus Christ has risen from the grave. We have a lively hope because he's on the right hand of God, ever living to make intercession for us. We have a lively hope because he said he's coming again. Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Paul says, we have a living hope in Jesus Christ. You go over to chapter 5, and look what he says as he finishes writing this letter to the Christians that are facing and going through great persecution. All of a sudden, boy, it means a lot more. Verse number 6, he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. He says, you're being cast down. You're being persecuted. You're being killed. He says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you, that he might lift you up in due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. He says, you might think that, you might wonder as you face these things, you might wonder, does Jesus really care? Boy, that's one song I really love. Boy, I listen to that all over and over and over again. Does Jesus care? When my way is weary, when the days are dreary, I know he cares. And Peter says, you can know that he cares for you. He says, but be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. He says, and knowing this, there's others going through the same thing. Then he says this in verse 10, but the God of all grace, here it is, folks, but the God of all grace, who hath called you, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus, by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Peter writes and he says, here's our comfort, folks. Our comfort in the midst of these days, these trials, these tribulations, these persecutions. He says, our comfort is the fact that Jesus Christ is alive. He's our living hope. We have a lively hope. And folks, we have a lively hope in Jesus Christ. No matter what goes on in this world, no matter what we face in the years ahead, no matter what trials and tribulations or persecutions come our way, we can find comfort in the fact that Jesus Christ is alive and well, and we have a lively hope in Jesus Christ. And our God is the God of all grace. And so number one, we find our comfort in Jesus Christ. But then you go over to the book of Hebrews, because Hebrews was written at the same time frame. And we could begin at Hebrews chapter 1, but for sake of time, let's go right to Hebrews chapter 12. Because knowing our comfort is in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that we have a living hope, and we've heard this before and we know it, but it's good to be reminded of again. We need our concentration to be firmly fixed in one place. So easy to get distracted, isn't it? Yes, Pastor, it is. Thank you. This year was easy to get distracted with all that was going on. And for many in Christianity, many in the church, our eyes were led astray and our concentration was taken away from where it should be. But our concentration needs to be in one place. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience a race that is set before us. A race that's not going to be easy. A race that's going to be difficult. A race that's going to be hard. But he says, here's how we run it. By looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He says, how are we going to run this race in the midst of all this persecution, in the midst of all this death? There's only one way. Only one way you'll remain steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, is if you keep your eyes looking unto Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And usually, most times, we stop right there, but the writer doesn't stop there. He says, for consider him. Consider Jesus Christ. Consider our Lord and Savior, our living hope, the one that is seated on the right hand of God, the King of glory. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood striving against sin. But he says Jesus has, and he was victorious, and we can have that same victory. But he says we need to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. Our concentration needs to be fixed. We need to be firmly looking unto Jesus Christ. And you go over just one more chapter and look at chapter 13. Look at chapter 13. Look what he says, let brotherly love continue. If there's one thing we should be fixed upon in the Lord Jesus Christ is to love one another. Listen, the world doesn't love the Christian. But boy, the Christian ought to love the Christian. Amen. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Then look what he says in verse 3. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Love one another. And he says, remember, think about those others that are going through more than you're going through right now. In bonds, adversity. Pray for them. But then he says this down in verse number 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Isn't that what they sang this morning? I think that was in your song, wasn't it? Fear not. Why? Because Jesus Christ said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake thee. Look what he says in verse 6. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And boy, those words to them, as they read those words, you can imagine as the church sat down and read those words. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. They read those words and they knew that any moment those doors could be busted open and they could be hailed out of their church or their home and taken and within the next day killed for the faith. And they said, but I know the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be with me. He's not going to leave me. He's not going to forsake me. He's going to be my helper. I don't have to be afraid of what man says, what man threatens, or what man will do. But it doesn't stop there. Remember them which have the rule over you, have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow concerning the end of their conversation. He says, look to the examples you have set before us. And then he says, remember this. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and what's the next word? Forever. Good, you got it right. It's not just tomorrow. It's forever. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so Peter writes, and he says, our comfort is that we have a living hope in Jesus Christ. Hebrews is written. We're admonished and reminded that our concentration should be on one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who will never leave us, never forsake us, will always help us. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then Paul writes to Timothy. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Because as we see our comfort, we see our concentration, and that leads us to this, our consecration, where our dedication should be, where our life should be. If we're going to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, then we need our comfort. We need concentration, but we also need to be consecrated. We need to be set apart. Men like Peter and Paul and James and John, they would be quick to say that they are not only set apart from the world, but they are set apart unto Jesus Christ and set apart unto the gospel. That's why Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, and he says, more than being an apostle, he says, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. And Paul would say the same thing over and over again. He says, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. And as Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, come down to verse number 12 with me. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he hath counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, persecutor, injurious, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. And then he says this, now unto the King eternal. Paul writes to Timothy, as emperors are upon thrones, they continue to lift up their fist and rule against the Lord's and rage against the Lord's anointed. Men like Nero, Pompey, others. Paul says, but unto the King, the real King, the King of glory, as Psalm 25 says, Jesus Christ, the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul says that's where our consecration needs to be. That's where our life needs to be. And our life needs to be one where we're devoted to honoring and respecting and glorying our King, our Savior, our God, Jesus Christ. He says, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went beyond before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. He says, it's a battle, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. And he says, you know, there's some that their faith has been a shipwreck. But he says, Timothy, keep your eyes focused. Stay consecrated to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. Hold faith in a good conscience. In fact, if you go over to 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul is writing to Timothy, and one thing he's saying is, Timothy, he says, one thing we need to do, we need to keep lifting up the real King. We need to keep exalting the real King of all, Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says this. Go back to verse number 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Fall off to righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. And I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there it is again, just as Peter said. As Peter said, we have a living hope, and we look for his appearing. Paul writes to Timothy, he says, listen, just keep going, Timothy. Keep on, keep pressing on, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. He says, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, until Jesus Christ comes again. Until we see him face to face. But look at verse 15. Which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. And he says, Timothy, there's coming a day. There's coming a day when all these rulers that think they're something, when all these men that have lifted themselves up and ruled over men and ruled over countries and persecuted the church and persecuted Christians, he says, there's coming a day when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back and he's going to show who is the real power, who is the real authority, who is the real King. In his time, he shall show who's the blessed and only potentate, the King and kings, and Lord of lords. And so Paul writes to Timothy, he says, Timothy, just stay consecrated to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let your faith be shipwrecked. Don't go astray. Give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and live for him every day until he comes. So Peter writes and he says, our comfort is the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a lively hope. Hebrews is written. It says our concentration is looking unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, Timothy, You need to be consecrated, given to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no one else. But then we go to the book of Titus. One more. Go to the book of Titus. Because Paul would write to another preacher named Titus. And in Titus, we see one more thing. We see our confidence. In Titus, we see our confidence. Our comfort, our concentration, our consecration, and finally, our confidence. Look at Titus chapter 1. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and to the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. Paul writes to Titus, he says, listen, our faith is solid. It's rock solid because it's founded upon truth, the truth. Much of what we hear, we read today, listen, you and I don't have a clue whether it's true or not, do we? Right? Better be careful. Statements you make and statements I make or things we read or things we hear. Listen, there's only one truth, and it's this right here. This is the truth. This is the truth. And Paul says, our faith and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, he says this, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. He says, you know, our faith is based upon the truth of God's word. And he says, God has promised us something. Sometimes we just lose sight of the magnificence of this promise. He says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised. Right? Jesus Christ, did not he say to his disciples, listen, let's not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. He says, if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. He doesn't say the road will be easy. He doesn't say it'll be smooth. He doesn't say it'll just be peace and pleasure. And he says, no, it's going to be rough. But he says, I make a promise to you. And that promise is eternal life. God made that promise, folks, to you and me. Paul says that promise is given to us by God, which cannot lie, through his Son, Jesus Christ, which cannot change. And he says that promise has been manifested over the years through preaching. And Peter would write in 1 Peter, and he says, or 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, to them that have obtained like precious faith. But now go to Titus chapter 2, because here's our confidence. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. To them, this present world was a world that was filled with challenges, difficulty, tribulation, famine, peril, the sword, persecution, death. He said, but we're to live in this world. We're to live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. He said, but check this out. But as we live, we're to be looking. We're to be looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. He says, Titus, speak these things. These things speak, exhort, rebuke with all authority. Let no man. He says, Titus, hey, preach it, teach it, remind them that while we face all the things that we face in this life, He said, we're to live godly, but always be mindful of this. We're always looking for that blessed hope that could come any day. That great and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And Paul writes to Titus and he says, you know, we're to live in the light of his coming again. We're to live in anticipation that Jesus Christ could come at any moment. And so in the midst of persecution, in the midst of all this that's going on, in the midst of a life where they know it's not going to be easy, Peter writes and he says, we can find comfort in the Lord Jesus Christ because we have a living hope. The writer of Hebrews says, we need to keep our concentration on one place, one person, Jesus Christ. Paul would write to Timothy and he says, we need to be concentrating. We need to be sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ. Give our lives to him. He's the King eternal. And Paul would write again and he says, we need to live godly lives looking for the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. It would only be a few years, just a couple years. Pompey conquers Jerusalem. Rome burns. Nero persecutes the Christians, and the persecution gets worse and worse and worse. Paul would be imprisoned again. And Paul would write 2 Timothy. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4 just for one more moment. Paul would be imprisoned again, and then Paul would be martyred for the faith. And as Paul would write 2 Timothy chapter 4, he would say this in verse number 6. He says, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Peter would write this in if you turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter would write this. And this brings me up to the beginning of the message for next week. Because it is this point in time when Peter would write 2 Peter chapter 1. As Nero is now ripping through the church, Paul is imprisoned. Paul says, I'm ready to depart. Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1 to them that have obtained like precious faith. In verse 13, Peter says this, yea, I think it's meet for as long as I am in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Paul says, you know what? I'm about ready to go. I know my time is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. He's my time's at hand. I'm going home to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm looking for his appearing, but I know my time. Peter says, my time is short. He says, before Jesus Christ went back home to glory, he told me the manner in which I was going to die and the manner in which my death was going to glorify him. He says, it's getting close. They could see the writing on the wall. They could see that as the church was being persecuted, they could see that their very lives were soon to be taken from them. But they said, but we're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul had written in 1 Corinthians, he says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be to God, which giveth us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, beloved brethren, be steadfast. Peter is going to write in 2 Peter with one purpose, that the Christians would be steadfast, unmovable. He's going to warn them as we go through 2 Peter. He says, lest you fall from your steadfastness in Christ Jesus. And Paul would write and say, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It would be about 30 years later that one apostle, John, would be left on the scene. John would write this in 1 John chapter 5. 25 years later or so, John would write 1 John chapter 5. And he would say this. Imagine this and think about it in the context of all the persecution that has gone and all the lives that have been taken. And Peter has died for the faith. Paul has died for the faith. Multitudes of Christians have been persecuted and bled, died for the precious faith that we so freely enjoy. John would write in 1 John chapter 5 and say this, in verse number 4, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? And as the church goes on, folks, persecution is going to go on. Life is not going to get easier. If you think life is going to get easier, get your head out of the sand. But we have victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the victory that we have is our faith in Jesus Christ. A precious faith because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. A precious faith because the cornerstone is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is precious. A precious faith because He is precious. Therefore, beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, your labor's not in vain in the Lord. And God gives us victory. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank for your word this morning. May it be a strength to us, an encouragement to us, a building up of our faith as we realize and understand that no matter what the days bring, that our faith in Jesus Christ is solid. And the victory is yours. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.